Well, we're continuing our sermon series called Cravings. As I mentioned before, it kind of goes along with the idea of fasting and prayer and giving that we recognize Jesus expects of us and which we often celebrate during the season of Lent. And so I thought this cravings was kind of symbolic of what we're going through during the Lenten season. And so the first week we talked about our relationship up with God, and we talked about real love. Last week, we talked about real belonging, what it doesn't mean to be part of the body. And today, we're continuing with real relationships, because we in the church understand that God has a plan for us with our relationship up, with our relationship in, and with our relationship out. So my question for you today is, are you a joiner or a jumper? You know what I mean by those? Are you someone who joins things? Are you someone that kind of just tests the water and moves on? I used to always protect myself growing up from rejection by kind of jumping around, you know? I'd try one thing for a little bit and then the next thing and next thing. And I noticed as I got older that I started to become more and more of a joiner. This became evident to me when I thought I had to start thinking about a keychain to put all my clubs and reward things on. It seems like everywhere you go, they want you to join, right? Every store, every place you go, they want you to join. They want to have loyalty. They want you to join the club so you can get rewards. And it's interesting because I always used to think of myself as kind of I don't want to get too attached to things. But then Tim Hortons came along and that was all gone out the window. But, you know, it's funny because we kind of get into this idea where we don't change much, right? I think there's a show, and I saw the preview of it. I didn't watch the show, but it's called the Goldbergs. It's a new show, a sitcom. And the reason I was attracted to the preview when I was watching the news, the preview was on, and I was attracted to it because it was talking about the 80s. And the preview was for the show where the father, who does everything the same, has his chair replaced by his wife. And it creates kind of a war in the house because he doesn't like change. And I thought, interesting. He's certainly in a rut. And I started looking at myself and realizing I do the same things. So it's kind of disappointing. But so are you a joiner or a jumper? Do you join up for things? Do you say, yes, I want to be part of something? Or do you kind of just test it and always keep your options open? What would you say? Joiner? Jumper? A little bit of both? Yeah. What's interesting is I'm reading this book again. This is where the series comes from, called Soul Cravings. And it's really funny because Erwin McManus, the guy that's writing this, is saying the same thing as I said. You know, that's why he brought it to mind as I'm reading it. He's talking about the fact that he doesn't want to be one of those people that, you know, is into everything. But then he starts looking at his life and realizing he's in a bunch of stuff. And one of the big things for him is Starbucks. I don't understand that, but that's a thing for him. So I guess it's in our nature to want to be part of something. It's in our nature. God has designed us to really want to be part of something, but because of the hurts of our life, because of the things we go through, because of our sinful nature and Satan who's at work out there, we often end up being a jumper, even if we really want to be a joiner, I guess is what the point is. So we're going to look at, what does it mean to be an R12 Christian? We've talked about this before. I did a whole series on it, but it's from Romans 12, where it starts out in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's our relationship up, right? That's what it means to be in a relationship with God. This is where we have the security of knowing that God is for us. And so when we live in relation to God and to us as the body of Christ and to others, we recognize our covenant relationship. We recognize the Father gives us our identity, which out of our identity flows obedience. Or as we talked about, is our relationship up and in and out. We talk about that in regards to accountability to one another. So we recognize the relationship. We've talked about love. Real love, which is our relationship to God. We talked about real belonging, which is our relationship as the body of Christ. So when we hear the words, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned," we recognize that when we are in a relationship up with God, he assigns us the gifts and the talents and the things that we have. God has given us all. The wonderful thing about that song, "Beautiful Things," that we heard, was that he does make us beautiful. He takes the sin and all of the things that the world would indict us for, all the things that we get guilty for. One of the things, we went to see the Son of God movie, and one of the things that was really made evident in that movie was the guilt that Peter felt for denying Jesus. It was extremely obvious. I mean, it basically bound him. He missed out on a lot of the things that happened with the other disciples because he was bound by his guilt. And it took Jesus in the last chapter of John to reinstate him by asking him if he loved him 3 times. Because he denied him 3 times, he asked him, "Do you love me?" 3 times, to reinstate him and to get rid of that guilt. That's what it took. So we recognize that God has assigned us, each according to the measure of faith or grace, God has assigned us talents and gifts that he wants us to use. And that's why we recognize our relationship up leads to our relationship in. He wants us to be the body. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, right? These are the things that happen within the body, right? These are we have the three gift passages in the New Testament. The first one is Romans 12, which we're reading right now. We call these the personality gifts. We say that these gifts are inherent in people, and when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they become enlightened, they become empowered. They're gifts that you are born with. So I can tell you that there are natural people out there that are natural teachers. There are people out there that are naturally serving people. Even if they don't have a relationship with Jesus, they still serve people, right? They might go into social work or do something where they serve people because they have that gift of service or the gift of mercy. There are people who can just see through things and can tell the future. When you listen to a lot of people on the radio, it always amazes me because they have that prophetic gift. They can see the truth, whereas most people are deceived because they want whatever feels good, right? And so these gifts are naturally occurring, and they are enhanced when the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. There's the office gifts in Ephesians 4. There's some that are called to be apostles, others evangelists, prophets, teachers, and pastors, right? All for the benefit of the church, building up the body. And then the one in 1 Corinthians 12, which is the one we call the manifestation gifts. When the Holy Spirit falls, you see these supernatural gifts that you cannot do on your own. They're supernatural. They require the Holy Spirit to be not only the Holy Spirit living in us, but also manifesting the supernatural in us. And so these are great gifts that God has given to us. So we understand the end. We talked about that in the sense of belonging with the prodigal father, accepting his son, giving him the robe and the ring and the sandals when he came back. Even before he got the words out at repentance, the father knew the heart and ran up to him and embraced him, forgave him, and reinstated him. I mean, it was pretty awesome, right? Luke 15. So this time we want to talk in real relationships about what it means that we as the body of Christ, we who know Jesus, who have a trusting relationship with Jesus, how then do we go out and share this love, this belonging, this relationship up and in? How do we go out into the world and share it? Well, when you look at the rest of this chapter, chapter 12, you see some things that I think are good principles for us as we go out today to the awards celebration. Hope to see over 3,000 people there at the Upward Award celebration that Paul's leading. And, we want to live out our faith. And this is what Paul is saying to the church in Rome. This is what it looks like. First of all, sincere or genuine love rejects sin. Let love be genuine, he says. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Recognize the word here. What does it say after abhor? We don't use that word very much anymore, do we? How many of you go around and say, "I abhor that"? Anybody? It's kind of an old English word, okay? You use it? Good for you. God bless you. I mean, we don't use that word very much anymore, but it's a good word. It means that we reject it. We walk away from it. We abhor it means we don't want it. Kind of get behind me, you know? We don't want it. Abhor what is evil. I want you to understand something here. This is very important. Sincere love rejects sin. It's not abhor who is evil. It is abhor what is evil. See this? Somebody told me the other day, and it really upset me. Someone told me the Church of Jesus Christ does a very poor job of explaining to people that we don't reject people because of who they are. We shouldn't reject people because of what they do either, but we should not start defining people by what they do, because that's not the way God defines us. God defines us by who we are, and he tells us to deal with what we do, right? That's why we first start with our identity, then we go into obedience, not the other way around. And so we have started to define people by the way they live out their sexual life, by the way that they do what they do. And we're not human doings, we're human beings. And it drives me crazy when we do that. And we do it all the time, don't we? We do. We define people by their occupation. We define people by all kinds of things. But what is interesting here, he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Not who is evil, what is evil. And hold fast to what is good. This next thing I saw in verse 10, it says, sincere love sees value in others. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. How often have we done this? This is a hard thing to do, isn't it? I used to argue, and it kind of broke down when I was in Bible school because everybody called me on it. But I used to, in high school, say, well, I don't have to do this because I don't have a brother. I only have two sisters. We had a love-hate relationship all the time, so it was a continual thing. So, you know, I always got away with that until in Bible school they kind of said, you're missing the point here. This is not just if you have a brother. Sorry. McManus put it this way in entry 13 of his book. He said, we need each other, we need people, we need community, we need relationship, we need God. He points out that if we, the people that understand and trust in God, don't understand love, and the people out in the world are never going to understand love. Because so many people are trying to look at God and define Jesus. And the problem is that Jesus defines God for us, right? Jesus is the example for us of God. And when you watch the movie Son of God, which we went to see on Wednesday, you see the love. Isn't that was the most amazing thing? If those of you who came, wasn't it amazing how Jesus showed love in all these circumstances when the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were the ones who were judgmental and harsh? Jesus always led with love. But he did say, go and sin no more. He didn't let them off the hook, right? He said, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. Or you're healed, go and live for God. Sincere love retains enthusiasm. It says, do not be... Oh boy, these words are tough. I don't know why this English standard decides to use all these old words. Do not be slothful in zeal. I don't suppose you use the word slothful very much, right? How many of you, when somebody's being lazy, say, you sloth! Now you got a new word. I just taught you something. I don't know if that's good or not. You know, if I hear a lot of people going, you sloth around here, I'll know that you've been paying attention. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. It retains enthusiasm. It keeps us going. Sincere, genuine love never quits. What does he say? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. It never quits. We heard that in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love never fails. Well, here, genuine love never quits. Sincere love is generous. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. One of the most startling statistics is, in 2005, they did a survey of the households in America, and the question they asked is, how many people had others over for a meal in the last year? You want to guess what the percentage of people that never, not in the last year, never had someone over for a meal? Nope, less than that. Pardon me? In between. Close. 25, there you go. 24% actually never had anyone over for a meal. Now, what we know from, even from the study of humanity, we know that having a meal together creates a fellowship, and God has designed us that way that we desire fellowship. And so hospitality is important. And one thing I love about going to countries outside of North America and somewhat outside of Europe is that hospitality is a big deal. So for them to come here and find out that only, you know, there's a quarter of the people have never had anyone over for supper or for a meal together, just shocks them. It's not part of the culture. So just so you know, the percentage is very low as you get up to those people that have somebody over once a month. It gets pretty low. So I just want you to know, we probably have to work better at this. This is why we're always serving food. I guess that's why as a church we try to show hospitality. Genuine love trusts God's justice. This is probably the hardest thing, and I'm going to close with this. Genuine love in our relationship out trusts God's justice. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. These words are unbelievable. Never be wise in your own sight, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. So what he's basically saying is, recognize that as you go into the world, as you live that relationship up with God, the relationship in with the family of God, with the body of Christ, as we go out, we've got to leave things up to God. How many of us want to change people by arguing them into the kingdom? A few of us? I do. It's part of the training that I got. I was trained where if you just explain things, people will understand, and if they just understand, they will change. The problem is that people... I figured this out. This was a real hard thing for me. I'm kind of German, you know. It took me a while. Well, I am German, so I guess I have to... Can't say I'm sort of... I'm 100%. It's my burden to bear. But anyways. But you know what was amazing to me was there's a saying that we had on the wall in my dorm. It said they'll know how... They care how much you know when they know how much you care. It sounded so silly, but isn't it true? Isn't that why we're talking about real relationships? You can't go out there and stand on the corner and expect people to just say, oh, that's great, and to argue them back into a right relationship with God. It's about relationships. That's why hospitality, that's why love being genuine and sincere, that's why all these things are so important. That's the only way that people are going to understand. When we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, when we live in harmony with one another, that doesn't mean compromise, does it? It doesn't say compromise there. It means that as much as I got to go to the next slide. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, this is important because we read the gospel lesson, and what did Jesus ask of the Samaritan woman? Give him water. And why was she so shocked? You're not even supposed to be talking to the woman, right? And secondly, she was a Samaritan. Two strikes against him, right? And yet, this is what I think Paul's saying. He said, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's hard for us, isn't it? My grandma told me, and I think I've shared this with you before, she said, just wait, don't get mad, don't get angry, because they will get theirs someday. Jesus is coming back, and they will get theirs someday. And that's really kind of unbiblical. But it made me feel really good at the time. They're going to get theirs. Good thing I never read this, because that would just to pop my bubble. You know, I figured, boy, I can't wait till judgment day comes. I'm going to be standing there and they're going to get theirs. Well, it's up to God, isn't it? He's a judge. Then he goes on to say, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, again, looking Jesus as the example. He wasn't even supposed to talk to a woman. He wasn't supposed to ask this woman for because he was a Samaritan, and yet he does it. And just so you know, what does it mean by heap burning coals on his head? This people would have understood this in these days, because when the fire went out at night, you had to go to another fire, and you had to take your pot that you used, you know, carry things on. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you know people carry things on their heads. That's the, you know, saves their back. And they would go and they would literally scoop up hot coals and bring them back to get the fire started again. So the idea was, people would understand this, they'd be going, uh-oh. Because even through the pot, they would feel the heat, right? But imagine if there's no pot there. If you're going to heap burning coals on your head. I mean, that would scare them. They would understand this. And so when he says that, he's talking to the people who, you know, kind of like if he said, it'd be like putting your hand on the stove when it's red hot. See, we would understand that better if we used the terminology, because we could relate. McManus ended one section, entry 20, with this. When we treat each other with value, when we care for each other, when we love, we experience the presence of God. He's talking about why we celebrated the Lord's Supper early today and why we celebrated the time of worship, because we want to go into the presence of God and we want to experience the presence of God in us as we leave here today, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live as His people. And what he is saying is, when you really want to see the presence of God, you'll see it when we as Christians love and care for others. When we go out and we share this genuine, sincere love, when we let God do vengeance, when we allow God's love to shine through us. Romans 12 closes with this: do not overcome by evil, but overcome with good. We're going to have two more weeks. Next week, I've asked a gentleman who I've been working with, who was taking Stephen ministry training. I've been working with him. He's going to come and share. I was going to have him this week, but we had the change in schedule. But he's going to be here next week, and it's going to be talking about meaning. But what does it mean to be part of the faith? What does it mean to live this out? Because as I talk to him, I'm always impressed. And we're going to end our series with the three things that I believe our church is going to be, you know, the three building blocks of our church: prayer, healing, and service. What does it mean to be in real relationships? Prayer, healing, and service. These are the things that we want the Lord, as we gather together, as we worship Him in spirit and truth, as we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit from Him, as we are filled to overflowing. We want to go out and we want to lead with prayer. We want to see people healed, and we want to see the service that God desperately desires His people to give to the world around us. So my prayer is that we grow in our relationship up, we grow in our relationship in, and we grow in our relationship out. Amen.